Well, a big thank you to whoever chose the opening song, because I'm going to talk to you about that Lord of all, and I'm going to draw some contrast tonight between things that are going on in the world today and things as they should be. I suppose we'll put it that way. The world we live in, kind of interesting sometimes, if you could just be an observer and stand off from it, it would be pretty entertaining sometimes to see how people behave, things they do. But we can't stand off from it. We're in it. We're part of what goes on, and so we have to deal with it. I'm going to start by reading on page 685 in the Book of Mormon. It's in the fourth book of Nephi. I often read in the fourth book of Nephi, but I usually read the first part of it because it's so uplifting and beautiful how the people of that time, following their visit from Christ, were able to live a long period of time in happiness and prosperity, and all of the people being interested in living the things that Jesus taught. It was a wonderful time. But it didn't last. So on page 685, starting at verse 39, I'll read about the other side of the coin. And now it came to pass in this year, yea, in the 231st year, there was a great division among the people. And it came to pass that in this year, there arose a people which were called the Nephites, and they were true believers in Christ. And among them were they which were called the Lamanites, the Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites. Therefore, the true believers in Christ and the true worshipers of Christ, among whom were the three disciples of Jesus which should tarry, were called Nephites, and Jacobites, and Josephites, and Zoramites. Well, it doesn't matter too much to me right now and what I'm talking about, what kind of names they received. What matters to me is that there was a time when a great division occurred among the people. And only a few pages before, I was reading about how they were all together in love. And they all, they lived in commonality with each other. And they weren't divided into different groups that were contrary one to the other. But things didn't stay that way. Verse 42, and it came to pass that they which rejected the gospel were called Lamanites and Lemuelites and Ishmaelites, and they did not dwindle in unbelief, but they did willfully rebel against the gospel of Christ. In other words, they knew what had been taught, and at one time they believed, and now they were rebelling against that belief. And it was even worse. And they did teach their children that they should not believe, even as their fathers from the beginning did dwindle. And it was because of the wickedness and abominations of their teachers, even as it was in the beginning. And they were taught to hate the children of God, even as the Lamanites were taught to hate the children of Nephi from the beginning. And so we have a generational thing here where the generations were becoming progressively worse. And I look around the world today and see what's in the news, see what's happening among people that I know even, and I find that that same process is going on, that from generation to generation, things are getting worse. And there's more hate. And there's more hate, especially toward those who would believe the things that God has brought to our attention and that His Son Jesus Christ taught. The hate is so strong that now in this country in which we live, there are people who have lined up behind various lawyers and are trying to eliminate references to God from public places and from public activities. Margaret and I attended some graduation exercises this year. There was one. It was a special one for homeschoolers, in which God was not only mentioned, but was mentioned a lot. And they had religious music, they had prayers, and the people who spoke of God. And another, where they felt that they had to apologize even for an opening prayer by saying that it was student requested. So the world is changing, and not for the better. Verse 46, "And it came to pass that 244 years had passed away, and thus were the affairs of the people. And the more wicked part of the people did wax strong, and became exceeding more numerous than were the people of God. And they did still continue to build up churches unto themselves, and adorn them with all manner of precious things." Now notice, they were not without churches. In fact, there were probably many churches, just as there are today in our own land. There are many churches, but they're churches built up unto themselves. They are churches that accept a Bible that's been watered down and rewritten until it says very little of what was in the original, and that allows people to make the choices they want to make. We're in a do-what-you-want world and believe-what-you-want world. And yet, there are people who can do what they want and believe what they want, but carry with them the label of a church. It's a very deceiving thing. Taught to hate the children of God. But they were more numerous. These people were more numerous than the people of God. And I believe that certainly is true today. We live in this kind of world today. And thus did 250 years pass away, and also 260 years. By the way, I think you all know that the numbers of years we're talking about are years since Jesus came and taught them the things that they then believed and practiced and did so beautifully with. But here, 2.5 centuries later, they're in this situation that I'm reading about. "And it came to pass that the wicked part of the people began again to build up the secret oaths and combinations of Gadianton. And also the people which were called the people of Nephi began to be proud in their hearts because of their exceeding riches, and became vain like unto their brethren the Lamanites." Now you'll notice I had read that there were two groups, a great division that made two groups. One was called the Nephites and one was called the Lamanites. And the Nephites were the more righteous part of the people. Now I've just read for you that the people called the people of Nephi began to be proud in their hearts because of their exceeding riches, and became vain like unto their brethren the Lamanites. And so the two groups were moving closer together. Why? Because of the pride of the people who were the more righteous part of the people. "And from this time, the disciples began to sorrow for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that when 300 years had passed away, both the people of Nephi and the Lamanites had become exceeding wicked, one like unto another. And it came to pass that the robbers of Gadianton did spread over all the face of the land, and there were none that were righteous, save it were the disciples of Jesus." So in spite of all this, in spite of even the righteous people becoming wicked, there were still some followers of Jesus Christ. They hung in there, and they were tenacious. I want to skip over in the Book of Mormon, just another page over, on page 688, and read two verses. This is written by Mormon, and he says this, "And I, being 15 years of age, and being somewhat of a sober mind, therefore I was visited of the Lord, and tasted and knew the goodness of Jesus." So even in that kind of a climate, here was one young man who, because of his righteousness and his desire to serve God, was visited of the Lord and knew the goodness of Jesus. Well, how did he know that? Because the Spirit of God was with him. That's how. "And I did endeavor to preach unto the people, but my mouth was shut, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them, for behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and believed, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity." This was the time of the great falling away. It was present on both hemispheres of the world, and I know because of what I've read here that that's true. It was a worldwide phenomenon, the great falling away, which made necessary a restoration of the Church of Christ in our more modern day. And so our belief is that we are in that restored church, and we have once again in the world that same kind of situation where there is wickedness and there is much effort to eliminate God from the minds of the people. I want to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. And yes, there was that time, and it did come. And there were those who departed from the faith, and that was the falling away too. And in the latter times, the same thing is going to happen. Meaning our time, there would be some who would depart from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and speak lies and hypocrisy, and have their conscience seared with hot iron. Seared, cauterized, a cauterized conscience, one that does not work, one that no longer says, don't do that, it's wrong. But rather, it says, go ahead, do what you want. Everything's okay, whatever you please. And that's the kind of world that we live in today. Is there any hope for this world? Well, I think there is. But it is only if we remember some things that we should remember. And I want to bring our attention to a few very important facts. Facts that we should remember and remind our friends of and think about often. Go to the first chapter of John. I know you're familiar with what I'm going to read, but let's just be reminded. I'll start right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we are reminded here that this is God's world. He made it. It belongs to Him. It's a very good thing to remember, because we're tempted so often to think the world circles around me, and I'm the important thing, and everybody should take notice of that, right? No, I know that there are a lot of people who behave as if that were the case. The world just whirls around them, and what they want is the important thing. But not so. The world belongs to God. He made it. He made all the things that are there. And in Him is life. Think you have life? Are you living? Yeah, sure. We're all living beings. I see lots of living beings in this world around me. I see lots of living beings that aren't really living. They're just existing. They don't have happiness. They don't have joy. They aren't productive. They aren't doing things that are meaningful to them. They're just existing. And there are a lot of people like that, way, way too many. They don't have life. And I think it's because they don't know the source of life. Or they, if they know, they haven't recognized it to the extent that they should. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is a light that shines in darkness. And if there's darkness in our lives, we can look to that light. And there is something there that will bring us back. The light is important. If I read on, we find it tells about John coming and bearing witness to that light, and how he said that he wasn't that light, but that one was coming greater than him, and that would be the light they're looking for. And I want to skip now to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, is that possible today? Yes. It was possible then. It's possible today. It was possible every year in between. It's always been possible. Any time that someone comes unto him and believe on his name and are born of the blood and of the will of the flesh, but not of the will of the flesh, but the will of man, but of God, those people will receive. And they have all down through the ages of time. So I'm going to read on. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now I know that when we're talking here, John is writing and talking about being born of blood. He's talking about the old law, the law of blood sacrifices. And that was going to be fulfilled and come to an end. And he talks about the will of the flesh. Are we born of the will of the flesh? Well, yes, that's true. But that's not the important thing. The will of man? No, that's true, but it's not the important thing. If we're born of the will of God, that's the important thing. Reading on. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And that is the Christ that we look to. Full of grace, because by his grace we have salvation in spite of our sins. That's his grace. And his truth is in his word. And I'm reading those words tonight. That's where it's at. I hope that we all know that. I'm sure we all know that. But do we act as if we know that? Do our neighbors know that we know that? Do our friends know that we know that? Do all of our family members know that we know that? That this world belongs to God. And it's only by doing God's will that we can come under his protection and his mercy and his grace. Let's go to the book of Helaman, page 585. A little bit more of a reminder of whose world this is. I'll start with verse 57. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. Yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. I looked in the mirror this morning. I needed to shave my face. And when I saw that image, I was looking at something lower than the dust of the earth. Did I feel like that was my station in life? Probably not. We tend to think of ourselves as rather important. But how important are we to God? How great is the nothingness of the children of men, yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. For behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither to the dividing asunder at the command of our great and everlasting God. Now, what makes dust important is that it moves according to the great and everlasting God, to his command. And if you and I, even though we be less than the dust of the earth, if we move according to the command of our great and everlasting God, then we are worth something. And that's the only way that we're worth something. Our value comes from following the command of our great and everlasting God, because we are not great and we are not everlasting except through him. It's the only way. So if you've been thinking how great you are, Think again. There are people who think that they can command God, who think that they can ask God to look at them and see the center of the universe. How inappropriate. How terribly arrogant that is. And yet, if we start making demands of God and saying, God, I want this and I want that, and you'd better come through for me, that's what we're doing. We're making ourselves the center of God's universe. How utterly silly. We haven't made anything. He made it all, even us. Yea, behold, at his voice doth the hills and the mountains tremble and quake, and by the power of his voice they are broken up and become smooth, yea, even like unto a valley. Yea, by the power of his voice doth the whole earth shake. Yea, by the power of his voice doth the foundations rock, even so to the very center. Yea, if he saith to the earth, move, it is moved. Yea, if he say unto the earth, thou shalt go back, that it lengthen out the day for many hours, it is done. And thus, according to his word, the earth goeth back. And it appeareth unto man that the sun standeth still. Yea, and behold, this is so, for sure it is the earth that moveth, and not the sun. Showing, of course, that in Helaman's time, before the birth of Christ, they knew and understood how things move. But not only that, they knew and understood that God is the one who owns it. And we have to recognize that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll start by reading just verse 19, the thought to keep in mind. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything we have, even our body and our spirit, belongs to God. We are His. So if you get to thinking someday that you're important enough to command God, important enough to demand things of those around us, important enough to be looked at as worthy of receiving everything that you want, think again. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Do we all know that the Holy Ghost is in us, and we are the temple for its dwelling? Do you feel the Holy Ghost in your temple? Sometimes it's harder to feel than others. And I wonder when that is. Perhaps it's when we aren't doing the will of God in our lives that we don't feel the Holy Ghost in its temple. But we are that temple. Bought with a price. And verse 20, I think it's so succinctly put here. For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's like putting in just a few words, our whole task in life. You know, our whole task in life is to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Because, why? Because they belong to God. And God owns the universe. He made it. Puts us in perspective, doesn't it? And so the question then becomes, how do I glorify God in my body and in my spirit? How do I do that? That's the question that you and I are here to answer. And God has made it possible for us to do that. He's given us the tools. He's given us the situations in which we can answer that. But there are things God expects of us here, you see. We don't get off free on anything. All of it is God's, including our very bodies, the flesh and bones that we walk around in, belong to God. If we don't understand that, we can't come to the situation that he desires of us as his creation. We belong to him. So there are several The good scriptures that just put this in very short statement. One is in Psalm 34. And I want to go to that right now. In Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I don't know how I could say it any shorter than that. You want the Lord nigh unto you? I think we have to have that. But to have Him nigh unto us, we have to have a broken heart. Do we want to be saved by Him? Want to live on beyond this little life? He save us such as be of a contrite spirit. We find it in other places too. You'll find the same thing is told to you in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 5. I won't read that. Instead, I'll go to page 628 here and read what Jesus said about that. 628 in verse 49. I've read this many, many times. Maybe every other sermon I give, I read this. It's so important, you know. He shall offer up unto me, unto Christ, no more the shedding of blood. It's referring to the old law, the law of Moses, which he fulfilled. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And then he gets down to the nitty-gritty here. This is what's important for you and I. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And that is what we're looking for, is the Holy Ghost living in this temple of clay in which we reside, which belongs to God. This spirit which he has given us when he breathed into us the breath of life. I think I'll look at that too while I'm at it. That's in Genesis chapter 2, if I remember correctly. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how it happened. God owns everything that he created, and we're part of that which he owns. So we need a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Good start. What else do we need? Go with me on page 221, the book of Mosiah, chapter 2. And I'm going to read about humility, the opposite of arrogance. And pride is humility. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility. How do we do that? Calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. In other words, that's our faith in Christ, because this was written before he came. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. Those are good things. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God, and fight and quarrel with one another, and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit, which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and serve one another. And also, ye yourselves will succor those who stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance to him that standeth in need. It goes on and develops that further here in what King Benjamin told his people. But I wanted to emphasize that humility, even the depth of humility, comes from calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith in Christ. That's where humility comes from. And if we are busy promoting ourselves and worried about what we want and getting it, we're going to forget that. And the humility won't be there. And that's when the demanding arrogance and that ego comes into play that makes us so hard to bear by those around us and makes us obnoxious. But that's what seems to be required of us, that we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and humility. And notice how that humility carries on into the next generation by what we teach children. It carries on. Just as in what I read before about the downfall of the Nephites and the Lamanites, how that was from generation to generation too, wasn't it? They taught their children to hate. And that was their downfall, to hate the people who believed in God. And in our nation today, we find those things going on. There are those who are teaching their children to hate. And there are those who are teaching their children to love. And it's becoming a widening conflict in our nation. When you think of the philosophies that you hear around you, the things that are being said and taught, that gap is widening. And there are many, many who are teaching hate. They're on that side, taking people away from God, teaching them not to be broken heart and contrite and have humility, but teaching them that they are the center of the universe, and what they want is what matters. And we have it all over. We have it in what's being shown to us for entertainment too, as well as what's being taught in schools and what's being taught by the psychological community. We have those different psychological philosophies that would say, what you want is the important thing. Go get that. Can we be happy with the arrangement that God is seeming to place upon us, that we glorify His name, that we accept His grace, that we recognize that we belong to Him? Can we be happy with that? Can we turn our will over to Him and be happy with that kind of thing? Well, that's a question, you know, that we need to answer. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. And let's see here, I'm going to start reading at verse 39. Speaking of Jesus, right after he met with his disciples and they observed a portion of the Passover, and Jesus told them how he wanted to be remembered. A remembrance that we practice, and next week we'll practice it again with the wine and the bread. But it says, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, or cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus prayed. And he knew what he faced. He knew what was expected of him. And of course, it was going to be painful, utterly painful, unimaginably painful. And the agony of the thought of it was such that he sweat great drops of blood. But even in this, there was comfort for him from God. But I think what I want to focus on here is the end of his prayer. In the other Gospels, it's given more than once. But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's how it should be in our lives, too. Do we seek the will of God in our lives? We don't all have the thing to do that Jesus had to do. That was just required of him. But there are things required of us. Each one of us have things to do in our lives. And God, if God exists in your life, if he's the indwelling spirit in your temple of clay, and you're praying unto him daily, and you're seeking to do his will, there's going to be something in your life that he has for you to do. And you will know what it is as it is given unto you. You have to be patient sometimes about that, but we will know his will for us, each one of us, for our life. And we should seek that will and live according to it. I want to read another verse along these same lines in John chapter 7. I'll start with verse 16. Words of Jesus and words for us to think about. Jesus answered them. Well, I better back up here to 14 so we know the situation. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" Well, we were told here in earlier in the chapter that there were those who sought his life at this time because they wanted to put an end to the things he was teaching. But of course, they weren't successful in that. And they have not put an end to the things he was teaching, even to this very day. In spite of all the centuries that have passed, in spite of the falling away, in spite of Satan's rule over the earth, in spite of all the things that have happened, they have not quenched the words that he taught from the world. And they're with us today. I hope that we will hold them dear to ourselves and that we will seek to fulfill the will of God in our lives. Notice what it says here. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Speaking for himself, of course. If we do the will of God, we will know Jesus Christ and we will know his words and we will know what the importance of his presence in the world. We will know the grace that he brought, and we will know the salvation that he made possible. But there, the other side of the coin is here too. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And we see plenty of that in the world, and it's awfully easy to do. It's nice for people to praise us. Nice to feel praised. It's nice to feel like we've accomplished something, made something, done something that others appreciate. But we can get lost in that. We can get all soaked up in that. And we can seek to aggrandize ourselves and have the world circulate around us. It's awfully easy to get too important to ourselves. But if we seek our own glory, it will lead us to death, ultimately. It will give us nothing. There are some examples in the Bible. Just want to bring a few to your attention. I'm not going to read these because it would take too long. But you know them. The Bible stories are here for a reason. They're here to teach us things. So let's learn what they have to teach us. Moses followed the instructions of God, didn't he? And as a result, he brought the people out of their bondage in Egypt. And he did wonderful things. He had a staff which accomplished things that seemed magical. The magicians couldn't figure it out. But the end result was his leadership, his willingness to believe what God said and get the water and take credit for getting the water out of the rock. And it went bad for him. And so it is in our lives. We can go it alone. We can make people believe that we have powers, but it won't work. Unless we're following the will of God, it won't bring us into the promised land. Ananias, he was told that this guy that had been doing all this trouble among Christians was going to come to him, and he was supposed to accept him into his house. He had fear of this man, Paul. But he believed the instruction, and he followed the instruction of God. And when Paul came, he laid hands on him, that Paul received his sight. And Paul was baptized, and Paul had a calling, and he eventually became an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he taught in many lands, and we read his words that have been saved for us in the Scriptures. They teach us many things. They teach us the practical things of life and also understanding of what God has for us. Very important task that he did for his Lord. And if Ananias had not followed God's instruction, perhaps somebody else would have, but Ananias had fear. But he set that fear aside and followed the instruction of God. How many times in my life have I put the fear aside and followed the instructions of God? I suppose there are many. And I think you can think of things in your life, too, like that. I think we witnessed a couple of young men this afternoon who put some fears aside and decided to follow the teaching of God. We do it on a regular basis in our lives. Ruth, she made a choice for love. She could have gone with her own people, but no, she didn't. She went with Naomi, and she said, "Let my God, your God, be my God." She set aside the idols that her ancestors worshipped and went with a believer in God. And because of that, she is one person in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a mother along the line of the lineage of Christ. She could have been with her people who knew nothing about Christ, but she was an important step in the lineage to Christ. What a wonderful thing. And because she chose love. Have you chosen love recently? It's an important thing. It's part of following the will of God. Esther had many talents. She was a very gifted person. Because she was so gifted, she was there available when the king was seeking a mate. And she was put forward as one of the candidates. And she won that little contest. And there she was in the palace of the king when Mordecai was at the gates, her uncle. And she learned that there was a decree that went out by subterfuge, that her people were to be destroyed. And her uncle put word into her about this and asked her to do something about it. Esther used her talents and her intelligence and all of the good things that God gave her. And she risked her life to save her people. She succeeded. It worked out well. And the king still loved her, even after he found out that she was one of those hated Jews. But she put her life on the line. Could you put your life on the line for God's will? Well, there are people who do it, I'm sure, and almost on a daily basis. There are people who put their life on the line for God's will. So we have four examples I've given you from the Bible. They were successful examples. There's an example on the other side. And I'll go to Luke, back to chapter 22, for that. I start reading at verse 3. Then enters Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him even unto them in the absence of the multitude. So here is Judas, one of the 12 who followed Christ. He had a great opportunity as one of the disciples of Christ. And he threw away that opportunity. Was it for money? Sounds like it here, but it wasn't really. He threw away that great opportunity because of pride, because he believed that Jesus, if he was truly the Messiah, would do what the Pharisees thought the Messiah should do, and that is to bring the people out of the bondage that they were in under Rome. And he believed that Jesus, if he were the Messiah, should do this. And he believed that so strongly that he was willing to gamble that even the betrayal would not cause him to actually be taken away. But he was taken away. Judas did not understand what Jesus had been trying to tell them over and over again, that he was going to die, that he was going to be that sacrifice, that great and last sacrifice that would bring to an end the law of Moses, that would bring salvation to the world, that would give us a way to take sin out of our lives and make it not come up before us on the judgment day. But Judas gambled and lost. He threw away his life. I don't know what became of Judas or what will become of Judas. I just know that I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be in that position. Don't want to face that situation that he put upon himself. I have a note here in my notes. Which example do you want to be like? Well, it's kind of hard to decide. Moses following God's instruction or going it alone. That's an easy choice. Ananias, succumbing to fear. He could have succumbed to fear. Or following God's instruction in spite of his fear. Ruth, making a choice for love and going to a strange place and a strange God because of that love. Esther, putting her life on the line, using her talents, the things that God gave her with her birth. You know, God has given all of us something with our birth. We have abilities, talents. We have a station in life. We have a place in history because of our birth. We weren't born in the 1400s or before Christ or 2,000 years before Christ. We were born in this time. It gives us a place in history. That's important. You ever think about that, how important that is to you? The place in history that you occupy, God gave that to you as part of his creation. What things can you do? What you have talents to do? God gave that to you as part of his creation. Are you beautiful? Handsome? Do people look to you for leadership? Are you tall? People look to tall people for leadership. Do you know that? As all the psychologists know that. What has God given you that you can then apply to serving him, to glorify his name? Can we take our will and turn it over to God? If you can make that decision, it's the most important decision of your life, and it doesn't happen just once. It'd be nice if it happened just once, and you could say, okay, it's all taken care of, God, I'm yours, and now I won't do anything wrong. I'm saved already. I think there are people who believe that, aren't there? But they're wrong. No, it's a daily task. Every day we must rise in the morning and in our prayers ask God to help us turn our life over to Him that day, day by day. Ask God to help us use what He has given us to glorify His name day by day. All kinds of practical things that come out of this. If you think about what you can do and what God has given you, and then what you can do with those things, it becomes very interesting. And it varies from person to person. Each person has different things, you know, that they can do and different situations. Some are born into very poor circumstances. Is that a gift from God? Could be. It could be. Because where you are is where the people you associate with are. And the people around you need things. They need things from God. Need things that you can provide. If you turn your will over to the will of God. So can we set aside our carnal and selfish will and follow the will of God? It's His world. You belong to Him. Everything about you belongs to Him. He created it. He made it possible for you to do things for Him. Let's think about that on a daily basis. And let's make our will His. It'll make the church grow, make your family better. It'll make your life more joyful. It'll bring good things to you and to all the people around you. And you'll end up glorifying God because of the joy that you have in your life. But we have to reach out for it on a daily basis. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn. I want to read a thank you note here for those that might not have been here this morning. It says, to my dear church family, I would like to express my gratitude to all of you for your prayers and visits during my stay in the hospital and recovery at home. The Lord has truly blessed me in answering our prayers. Thank you for the cute smiley face flower arrangement. Love, Dan Lawrence. Dan was here this morning, and he was at the baptism service this afternoon, and looks pretty good. I'll bet he's tired tonight, though, but continue to pray for him. He can use your prayers. Monday night is a study class, and of course, our speakers from today are invited to that class so that the class can ask them questions about their sermons or whatever. Wednesday night is prayer service at 7 p.m., Saturday is a graduation party for Shane Bruner at the Eddie home, and finger food provided. There's swimming, volleyball, horseshoes, a whole bunch of things here. There is a map and directions on the bulletin board, and it's still out there. So you can take a look at it if you have interest in going. It's at 1 o'clock on Saturday. Saturday, the YPCL will have a fried food night at John and Carrie Geyer's home at 6 p.m. Remember that this coming Sunday is our sacrament service.